that most of you are familiar with the feast days that God has commanded and given to his church, as they were first mentioned in the book of Exodus, and then later on in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and then, of course, alluded to, and specific festivals are mentioned various places in the other parts of the Bible. But they are commanded in these particular books that I mentioned. But there are probably a few of you who are not familiar with them, and possibly even these names might be strange to your ears. I know when I first heard Mr. Armstrong speak in one of the church services, he referred several times to the Feast of Tabernacles. And here I was, I had been reared since 5 or 6 years old in a church that was called a Christian church, and yet these words, Feast of Tabernacles, were very strange to me. You might say it sounded like some pagan festival instead of one that God had ordained. So possibly when you came into the church, it might have been the same with you. So we have to study God's word to learn about these holy days. Now this morning, in my talk, I'm not going to take you through the holy days and expound on that particular thing. However, I would like to mention them briefly in passing, and to try to show you a little bit, very briefly, what this day signifies. And to start off with, I might enumerate the holy days. Now, start the year off, we have the Passover, which is actually, in a sense, not a holy day by itself. It's observed in the evening on the 14th day of the first month, of the sacred month. And that is the time that the Passover is kept, which some call the Lord's Supper, incorrectly. The Bible nowhere calls it that. And then following that, we have the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now to start with, the children of Israel came out of Egypt at that season. And so it was, in their time, a deliverance from Egypt, bondage, or sin. And in our time today, to you and I as a Christian, it is typical of the time that we started coming out of Egypt, or sin. That takes a little while to come out of sin. It takes a long time. But we find that we always, at least until we get into the kingdom, till we're born of God and cannot sin, that we still are subject to sin. So we can sin. However, it is our job and our place and thing that we should strive to do is to keep from sinning and not to continue on in sin. All right, after that we have the Feast of Pentecost, which comes some 50 days later. This day, we find from Acts, the second chapter, was the time that the Holy Spirit was given. Then, after the Holy Spirit is given, what is the next great thing in God's overall plan? Now remember that these holy days do picture God's plan. They do show us God's overall plan of salvation. They are memorials, and yet they foreshadow future events. Now, the next thing to happen after the day of Pentecost is the Feast of Trumpets that we are observing here today. And what is the next thing to happen, the main thing in God's plan? It's the return of Christ. And that's what this day represents, what it pictures, what it foreshadows. And so here today, we're in a sense celebrating in advance the return of Christ. And that is the thing that we're looking forward to, that we strive toward, the coming of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, and those that are resurrected, and also those that are alive and that are caught up to be with Christ, will be changed from mortal to immortal. Then following that, we have the Day of Atonement, or At-One-Ment. I think probably you, most of you are familiar with that, the fast day, which pictures Satan being removed so that Israel and God's people can be made at one with him and not have Satan to deceive any longer. And Satan, who is the Azazel, or falsely termed the scapegoat in the Old Testament, will be taken to an uninhabited place. for he will not bother the people of this world while he is bound for that 1,000 years. And then we have the Feast of Tabernacles of 8 days, which pictures the kingdom of God on this earth during the 1,000 years. And then following that, the last great day of the feast, you'll read some whole chapters in the New Testament that are devoted to the things that Christ spoke on that day. And on that day, it shows us, or pictures to us, the great white throne judgment, as it's mentioned in Revelation, or the time of the judging of the earth. And those that have never heard of Christ's fame, never heard his name, never had an opportunity to salvation, that have never been called, will be given their opportunity, just as we now have our opportunity. This is the day of salvation for us. The judgment is now upon the house of God. But some of those people have not had that yet. They have not had that opportunity, and they will be given it at that time. So it is a most solemn day, as well as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement really is solemn in a different way, even more so. But the last day of the great day, the last high day of the feast, after the Feast of Tabernacles, also is a solemn day. Well, now, the question is, how can we be in this resurrection, the day that is typified that we are celebrating today, this Feast of Trumpets? Now, there are many things in God's Word that he tells us that we must do. We have to strive to enter in. We have to keep his commandments. And, of course, first of all, we have to repent and accept the sacrifice of Christ so that our sins can be forgiven. And then we have to come out of sin. But there are a lot of things along the way that we have to do. One of these, the apostles and those that wrote the New Testament, and of course God who inspired the Bible, seem to be very important. But to go back just a little ways, you know, oftentimes when a person is leaving their last word to someone, they're going to be gone, or maybe they're dying, they have a last word they want to tell someone, some last parting, important thing they want them to remember. And in a sense, you find that in the Bible. What's the last few words in the Bible? How does the Apostle Paul close 11 of his letters or his epistles? And Peter. Now, in Peter, I want to show you a few words here. You might turn to the second epistle of Peter. What was his last exhortation to the church? Or to you and I today? Or to God's people? Now let's start in the 18th verse of the last chapter of Peter. Now here's his closing remarks from the Apostle Peter to you and I. He says, but grow in grace. Now this is the thing that I want to stress today. Growing in grace. It says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him the glory both now and unto the day of the age. Now, so frequently when people refer to this scripture, and when we think about this scripture, we think of this, but grow in knowledge. And there is where we stop. But there is a lot more to this. In the first place, it says grow in knowledge of what? Grow in knowledge of history, of biology, evolution, the sciences of this world. Is that what he says here? He says grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the knowledge that we are to grow in, is in the knowledge of Christ. How did he live? What did he say? What has he commanded us to do? But in addition to that, he says, but grow in grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, now, what is this grace that we're supposed to grow in? Now, some think that grace means only free, unmerited pardon, and it does mean that, among other things. So we are under grace. Yes, well, do we have grace that sin may abound? In other words, because that we can be forgiven, should we sin the more so that we should be given more? Is that what is meant here by growing in grace, sinning more so that we can receive more grace from God? Of course not. Well, now hold this place, but I want you to turn back to the last verse in the Bible. And we have a similar statement. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we are again, the grace of Christ be with you, or be with the saints. So you see, it's John's wish that the grace of Christ might be with us. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that in 11 of Paul's letters, or his epistles, he also mentions this about, he doesn't say it in the same words, but he says grace to you, or grace be with you, or something to that effect. They all close with that, or not all of them, but those 11 do of his letters. But I just wanted to call your attention to that place, that even the Bible itself ends with the same note, the desire that the church, the saints, might grow in the grace of Christ. Now let's turn back to 2 Peter and consider this a little farther, this growing in grace. Now what is grace? Now I already mentioned that it is unmerited pardon. Now that is one meaning of the word, but it includes a lot more than that. Now, if that is unmerited pardon, is that pardon that we give? It's pardon that Christ, that God gives. In other words, their character, their forgiveness, the graciousness, or the grace that they have, because of that, they are willing to forgive and forget those things that we have done that are wrong. Now, if you'll get a good dictionary, you'll also see that this word grace, and referring to it in a theological sense too, not just an English sense, that it's the influence or the Spirit of God operating in man. That's the influence or the Spirit of God operating in man. And another meaning, a third meaning, virtue or excellence of divine origin. In other words, that comes from God, virtue, the character, in other words, the nature and the attributes and so forth that come from God. Now, we're to grow, as it says in this place here, in grace of Christ. So what does that mean? Well, what were his attributes, his character, his nature, the way he acted and the way he lived? Is that not his grace? Or we might call it graciousness. Now, literally, the Greek word might be translated graciousness. Grow in graciousness. Now, we speak of a person that has grace, about the way they behave themselves, the way they walk, the way they talk, that they have grace. And so here you see the grace, or the way that Christ conducted himself, the things that he did. And we're to grow in that. Now let's go over this just once more now with this in mind. Now again, I say that I want to stress the grace part today. The growing in knowledge is another matter. It says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'll have to study God's word to find out the kind of grace that Christ had, the nature and the character and the attributes that he had. Now, let's turn next to John 1:16. John 1:16. Let's see how we can obtain this grace. Because of his fullness, we all received and grace upon grace. Because the law was given... Well, let's go back. Let's start in the 14th verse. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of an only begotten with a Father, full of grace and truth. You see now, he was full of grace and truth. John witnesseth of him and cried, saying, this was he who said, who cometh after me is become before me, for he was first in regard of me. Because of his fullness, we all received and grace upon grace. So because of Christ, you see that we can receive this. I think in one of the other versions that makes it a little plainer in that we receive this from Christ, because of Christ. Now let's also turn to 1 Peter. Now we were in 2 Peter a minute ago. Now let's turn to 1 Peter in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter and in the 5th verse.
1 Peter 5:5. Yea, all gird yourselves with humility toward one another, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So you see, grace is a gift. But how are we going to get this gift? What do we have to do to receive grace? How do we become like Christ? How do we have the nature and the attributes and the character that Christ had? Well, we read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what is that the fruit of? What brings that fruit? You see, it's the way we live that brings that fruit. Now, if we live as Christ lived, we're going to have that fruit. So, it's a result, in a sense, from living the way God wants us to live. But how do we know how to live that way? We have to look in the Bible, and He tells us how to live. So, if we're not for God, well, we wouldn't be able to secure these things. He tells us how to live so that we might have these fruits. Now also in Galatians, the second chapter, we read a little bit of what Paul has to say about this in the second chapter in the 9th verse. It says, "And perceiving the grace given me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas right hands of fellowship." Now the point that I want to make here without reading all the context is that this grace that Paul had was given to him. So you see, it comes from God. It's not something that we can earn necessarily, but we still have our part to do to receive this grace. Let's also turn to Colossians, the 4th chapter, and the 6th verse. Colossians 4:6. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer each one." So you see, even our speech must evidence or show this grace that we have been speaking of. Now, how would Christ speak? How would He talk? The grace that He had. He had much grace. So we should talk as He talked. He doesn't talk with foul language. He would try to improve Himself, so we should do the same in His speech as well as in the way He lives. Now, how is this apparent that we have grace? How could the apostles Peter and the others tell that Paul had much of this grace? Well, in the first place, anyone in God's church would be obedient to God, would they not? So they would have, they would be obedient to the commandments. So that is one thing that they could tell. And also they could tell by the fruits that he bore, the way he acted, the character and the nature that he, that was evidenced by the way he acted and talked. Now, I have a newspaper clipping here on the Ten Commandments. It was written by a church vicar in England. This man's name was Alan Holt, Anglican vicar of Streatley. Now, he has a new revised list of the Ten Commandments as he believes they are observed today. I would like to read some of these because it shows you quite well, I'm sure, with a little amusing touch, how people today keep God's commandments. For the first commandment, man is supreme. I am. Isn't that the attitude of most people today? Man is supreme, not God is supreme. I am. It's the big I am instead of God. They think about number one, don't they? Thou shalt not make thyself any graven image save the TV or except the TV. That's the graven images that you see in most homes today, the one that they worship and spend all their time, their leisure time and so forth in front of. Now here's the Sabbath commandment. Remember thou, keep holy 6 days. Not the seventh day, but keep holy 6 days. The seventh day thou shalt do odd jobs about the house. But the 6 days are reserved wholly for doing as little as possible in order to boost the union. I read that in the Union Hall in Fresno here some weeks back, but just the church people were present, so I wasn't thrown out anyway. I'll read that again now. Remember thou, keep holy 6 days. The seventh day thou shalt do odd jobs about the house, but the 6 days are reserved wholly for doing as little as possible in order to boost the union. And now, what about honoring our parents? What is the usual concept? What do people usually do? Honor thy father and thy mother so long as they are no trouble to you. When they are, put them away. Now, the sixth commandment. Thou shalt be as indecisive as the house is about murder. The seventh. Thou shalt not be caught committing adultery. Isn't that the attitude today? Thou shalt not be caught. Some of them even go further than that. They don't care about being caught. The ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor in his presence. When he isn't there, I guess it's all right. And the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not use compulsory powers, or thou shalt use compulsory powers to purchase it. Let me read that again, see if you get the point. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt use compulsory powers to purchase it. So instead of coveting it, you just go and legally take it away from him. That's about the way that amounts to. Well, now that's the way we're not to keep God's commandments. But in the proper keeping of commandments, of the commandments of God, in the spirit and intent of those commandments is one evidence that we show in a physical way, even though they are spiritual principles, and it is a spiritual law, they still involve, many of them, physical things. So by that is one evidence of the grace that we have within us. And then, as I mentioned, the fruits of the Spirit. That is another evidence of this grace that is within us. So let's turn now to Galatians 5, where we find these enumerated, the fruits of the Spirit. Chapter 5 in Galatians, and particularly starting in the 22nd verse. But before we start in there to read these fruits of the Spirit, I'd like for you to notice in the 14th verse, here's the book of Galatians, where people seem to think that God's law was done away with or nailed to the cross or was shown that we aren't supposed to obey God anymore. It says, for the whole law... Now here's the whole law of God is fulfilled in one word, in the, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now how do you love your neighbor as yourself? The whole law is summed up in that statement. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we'll have to read the rest of the Bible to see how we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. If we're going to keep the last six commandments, in the spirit and the intent of those laws, well, we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we might even include God in this, in that sense that he is a neighbor, a father to us. So the first four commandments could also be summed up in the same statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we love God in the proper way, we're going to be obedient to the first four commandments as well as to the last six. So here's the Apostle Paul in this book that they say does away with the law, still upholding that we should treat our neighbor as ourselves, which actually means that we're supposed to keep God's commandments. And now in the 22nd verse, in regard to these fruits of the Spirit that are going to show the grace that is within us, and also before we read these, I'd like to make this comment. Now what is this? This is the result of God's Holy Spirit being within us. The result of proper living. So is this not also the character and the attributes and the nature of God and also of Christ? You see, we're in the process of going toward that time when we will be born again, when we will have the very nature and the character of God. Therefore, if we have God's Spirit, we're going to have these in our life. So, this sums up, you see, just the way God is. So keep that in mind. It's the way the fruit that we should have in our life, and it's also the nature and the character of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, that's the first fruit, love. And then joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, I don't have the time to elaborate and explain each one of these to a great extent. That isn't the purpose of my talk this morning, but I want to mention a little bit on some of these things. Now first, this is fruit, is it not? It says this is fruit. Now how do you obtain fruit? Well, we know that the physical things show us the things that are spiritual. So often in God's Word, He uses physical things to explain spiritual principles or spiritual things that might have happened. And we read in the first chapter of Romans about these things that are about us. The physical creation is a proof to anyone that God exists. And these things are typical, you see, of spiritual things. Now, how do you obtain fruit? You have to take a seed. You have to plant it in the ground. And it grows into a tree. Then after the tree grows, it takes a little while for the fruit to come. Isn't that correct? You plant the seed one day, go out there the next day and expect to find fruit. Do you go out there and expect to find a full-grown tree, full and laden with fruit? Or does it take a little while? It takes a little while, doesn't it? Well, now, when God's Spirit comes into us, after we've repented and God has promised, if we are obedient, that He will give us His Holy Spirit, do we expect to have all these fruits the first day or the second day or in 6 months or in a year? You see, it takes time for these things. Now, don't let that be an excuse for you to say, well, I've just been in the church a short time, and so I don't have to have this love. I don't have to have these long-suffering and kindness and goodness. That's no excuse. But when you start to look at the fruits of others, take that into consideration. Maybe he hasn't been in the church very long. And until you get that full tree that is laden with fruit, that is full of these things, it's going to take a lifetime. But we should expect to find some evidence of these things, at least in a small amount, even with someone that's just started in the church, or just started in the way. Now, first, we find here that love is the first spirit, or first fruit of the Spirit. And the next one is joy. Now, joy or enjoyment. Now, besides these things being evident to others, there are also things that we experience. Now, it says peace is one. Now, do we have peace in our life? Do we have joy, enjoyment? The comment was made here some time back about Mr. Armstrong. How he seems to enjoy things that God has given him. He seems to derive so much joy and pleasure out of physical and spiritual things. Even more, it seemed, than most of the rest, if not all the rest. Well, now, why is that? Here he has been in the way for some 25 years or so. I don't know the exact amount. Possibly you might know exactly the time that he's been in God's church. Well, I've been in the church, say, 5 years. Maybe you've been in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere along in there. I doubt if anyone has been here very much longer than that. So, isn't this not an evidence? He receives the joy from these things because he's been in the way longer. So he should naturally have more of that. So isn't that something to look forward to? If we continue in the way of growing in this grace and knowledge, having more of God's Holy Spirit in us, then we're going to have more joy. We're going to enjoy life more. We're going to enjoy the things that God gives us. But how do we enjoy things? How do you enjoy food? You know, a person, if they eat too much, after a while, the food gets more or less tasteless, it's all the same, and you don't enjoy it. But you go on a fast for a few days, and how does the first meal taste? You really enjoy that, don't you? And that's the way with other physical things. Sometimes God has to take things away from us so we can really appreciate them and enjoy them. So he uses many, many ways toward this end. So when God takes some of these things away from you sometimes temporarily, then you can probably appreciate them a lot more and derive a lot more joy afterwards from those same things. And also in peace, or you might say contentment or happiness. You see, these things will grow as we progress on, as we grow in grace and in knowledge. Well, now I think you can see from this that this is the nature and the attributes of Christ that we find summed up here in the book of Galatians in this fifth chapter. And Paul and Peter and John and all the other apostles in their epistles want us to have that grace. They want us to grow in that grace. So I think we can see from here just what those things should be. We can look at our own lives and see whether we have these things, whether they are increasing, and if they are not increasing, they should be. Now, don't look back to last week and see, well, now how much have I progressed for this time? Now, you should progress each week, but the gain may not be so noticeable as it was when you look back a year ago and see how you were a year ago, or you look in the life of someone else. Now, we're supposed to look to the fruits. So if you look back and see, are they progressing, or are they at a stalemate, or are they going backwards? Now, if we grow in all these things, and these attributes of Christ, as well as the knowledge, well, then when the resurrection comes, which is typified by this day, actually the resurrection, because when is the resurrection? It's at the coming of Christ, the last trump. That's what this day signifies, the Feast of Trumpets. So if we grow in these things, then we're going to be born into that kingdom on the day that this particular day here today commemorates. So I leave you with that. I hope that all of you will grow in grace as well as knowledge, so you might be on that great day when Christ does return.
This recording has been brought to you by BibleStudy.org, who did the time-consuming work of reclaiming the message.